We are going to look at the last verse that came in that part of Acts chapter 9, just that one verse where it says in verse 31 of Acts chapter 9, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And that little word then at the beginning strongly suggests that what we've just read is very much linked with the fact that Saul, or Paul, let's call him Paul as he came to be known later, had been sent away from Jerusalem into Tarsus. And the result of that was there was a period of peace, a lull in the storm of opposition. It may sound a little bit as if Paul was a troublemaker, you know, but he wasn't a troublemaker in the sense that we may say about somebody that's in the workplace, you know, has always been causing trouble, and then he has a transfer to somewhere else to say, well, you know, the office is going to be different now he's gone. It's sort of nice and calm and everything. There was obviously that connection. He wasn't a troublemaker. It was a fact of his zeal for this newfound faith that he'd received in who Jesus was, and the scriptures, the Old Testament, had come to life for him. And he, being an eloquent and a well-educated man and a man of learning, as well as one who knew the scriptures, he debated and he talked with the Jewish leaders and tried to prove to them from the scripture that this Jesus who had been crucified was really the Christ, the one God had sent, the Son of God, came down to earth. And it caused a lot of agitation, a lot of opposition, and the result was that to safeguard his own life, the apostles in Jerusalem thought it'd be a good idea for him to go back to Tarsus, where he came from, and spend a time there before anything else. And that was what had happened. And then it says, as a result of that, there was this peace. It wasn't a peace in the sense that the church stopped, you know, speaking about Jesus and just sort of quietened down. It wasn't that sort of peace, which is a real condemnation of any church when it does that. But rather, it was one of these periods where there was a lull, it seems, in the opposition, in the persecution. And it was during that period that it says that Christians in the churches throughout that vast region, Judea, Galilee and Samaria, not only did they appreciate this lull, but they were strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, encouraged by God. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Now, I believe that this is a very important, vital, timely verse for us to look at in any church, not just in Trinity Free Church, but in any Christian church in the time that we are living. And I want to suggest to you, as we look in this verse, that we think of it under three headings or points, that these words are, firstly, prophetic and penetrating. They are also pastoral and personal. And thirdly, they are positive and purposeful words. P's and things like that don't come to me as quickly as they can. So something's happened. I don't know why. I've suddenly got P for each heading. And it's prophetic and penetrating. Now, I've got to explain what we mean by prophetic. It's not that I'm in a trance here tonight and I might feel a little bit confused, but I'm not in a trance. And I'm not prophetic in that sense that I'm speaking sort of out of myself. I don't mean that at all. But that this word, these scriptures, are prophetic and penetrating. Prophetic in the sense that of biblical truth coming alive in a powerful way, so that we sense from the Word of God is directed to us, as if this is directed to us as Christians, believers. It's as if God underlines it for us and empowers it to us. And it comes fresh to us and vital to us, that this is something we need to hear. This is something we need to understand in the time that we are living. Prophetic in that sense and penetrating in that sense. I trust it penetrates beyond our sort of barriers that we may not realize we have, of apathy maybe, of tiredness even, natural tiredness, of maybe other things, caught up with so many different things, that these words will penetrate through that in this prophetic way. God's word coming live to us in our situation. Now, in which way then does it do this? Well, what I just said about Saul and the fact that he had left is not vital in understanding what follows, because these words are used in other places, strengthened and encouraged. A few pages more in our Bibles, a few years more in the history and the growth of the Christian church, Paul and the apostles went back over ground, went back to visit churches that they had, under God, planted, started. And they went back amongst those early Christian disciples, and it says in chapter 14, verse 22, they went through these towns of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them. So this was something that, when you get these words into your mind and you start to read in the Acts of the Apostles and into the epistles, you see them coming again and again. This was a part of the building up of the church. It wasn't just numbers and then thanking God that we are growing in numbers. There was this sense of responsibility and of absolute necessity that Christians, not just once but again and again, would be strengthened and would be encouraged. And this is what we're reading here, that this is what was happening. And this comes to us in a prophetic, penetrating way from God's word. Strengthened means being built up. Another English word that's used sometimes to translate the word in the original Greek language is edify. So if we come across the word strengthened, built up, or edified, we're really thinking about the same thing. It's probably coming from the same word in the Greek. And this is repeated again and again. The church was edified. The church was built up. Christians were being built up and strengthened in that sense. Now, this is relevant to us, as it was then, you see. Perhaps they didn't realize it. But this peace wasn't going to last. As we go on reading through the rest of the Acts of the Apostles, we read of a renewal of opposition and persecution, as it had been in the before this particular point. And so, as if God was saying, look, in this period where you're in, I'm going to strengthen you and encourage you in order that you will be strong in what's coming. And that's, I think, why it's prophetic to the church today, why it's coming to us in this particular way. Because we're in a period, it's a period where we don't know what persecution really is, do we? I mean, we may talk about some oppositions, some people not liking us, and some people, you know, frowning or making fun of us because we go to church. But that's not persecution in the same sense of having our hands taken away from us, our children taken away from us, put in prison, and cast out of society because we are not a part of that major religion. We don't know that. We can't say we experience that. But this is about strengthening the church, strengthening and building us up for whatever lies ahead that we don't know about in the existence, in the life of the Christian church, in our country. Now, this is something in which we say it's almost as if God is saying to us, look, in this period that you're in, take advantage of it. Build yourselves up, be encouraged and strengthened in it. Wisdom and warning here for the church in any period of history, to be in a healthy spiritual condition when society around us becomes more and more intolerant to Christianity and interferes with the message and interferes with the mission of the church in our society. Now, do you see things that are already sort of hinting that Maybe we don't feel it personally, but it's there, that this is growing. There's a great fear amongst Christians, some Christians, you know, that the greatest threat of all is Islam, militant Islam, taking over Christianity in this country. But there are more sinister forces at work than perhaps that. The very fact that that while we're supposed to be a tolerant society, that if you don't agree with this particular thing that's happening, which is contrary to Scripture, then you are labelled a heretic. You are labelled as if you are the worst person in the world because you are not willing to tolerate. And society can put pressure on, is putting pressure on from that. We realise it in many issues that have become issues in recent days. There's this sense of political correctness, and frowning the fact that more and more people that have tried, for instance, open air preaching in some cities have been arrested in one or two occasions. It's not a planned thing, but society is back up a bit. And how much do we know down the road that that's going to increase? I remember very distinctly, I don't know how many years ago, probably 10 or 15 years ago, in another church, bringing forward, nothing that was a revelation to me or revelation to anyone, but bringing forward out of Scripture this issue that the Christian proclaims only one way to know God, only one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a contentious issue in society today. How dare the Christian church exclusively say that Jesus Christ is the only way to know God? What about all the other religions? What about all the other prophets and so on and so on? And I don't know what it's like in student life, not being a student myself, you know, now in my part of life, but amongst thinking people, amongst people who don't think as well, I would imagine young Christians are finding that a very difficult issue to start off with, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. Do you get the idea of things that are there already around us? How do we know if they're not going to become intense in our lifetime and in the lifetime of our young people as we go on? This is not being alarmist. This is rather saying, you know, that the Christian church has experienced that down through the ages. And in a period of peace, which may not be a healthy peace, we at least must take advantage of this. The church, Christians need to be strengthened and encouraged for the future as a church, as churches. And of course that begins in a personal way, strong in terms of each believer in whatever spiritual climate. Many people you see at this time in Acts chapter 9, many people had been converted to Christ. Out of a Jewish background, they were Jews that had been converted to Christ, become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were new. They were young believers. They were new. This was all new to them. And when you come first into the Christian faith, whatever your background, there will be questions, not so much doubtful questions, but questions about how do we do this? You know, why am I experiencing this or that or the other? And young new Christians need to be built up, need to be made into disciples, need to be strengthened in the faith. Questions about the Christian faith clearly answered, saved, but the need of many things to be clarified. You think back if you've been a Christian for some time and try to remember when you first became a Christian, how many things were left unclear for perhaps a long time. If you had the privilege of being in a church where there was a regular Bible teaching of the Bible week after week, you know, some of these things were answered and they became more clear. Not everybody's had that privilege. I remember when I first became a Christian in Bristol and returned to my parental home in South Wales, there wasn't a church locally that taught the Bible. You know, they paid lip service but didn't teach the Bible. How important it was for people in that situation to find ways of feeding themselves, of reading, of having all this clarified. Because we need to be strengthened and built up in our faith. That goes for everyone here this evening, without exception. So this is prophetic and penetrating in the sense that God's word comes to us and says to us, first as individuals and then as individuals who belong to the Christian fellowship and the Christian church, make sure that you be strengthened and encouraged in a time like this for what's ahead. Now, it's not all about growing in numbers. It's interesting that in this verse here that we're looking at, about numerical growth only comes later. It says it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers. It doesn't seem that numbers was the priority. The priority was of knowing this strengthening, this building up of the faith, building up of understanding. So that's the first point. This verse comes to us, these words come to us as prophetic and penetrating. But they come secondly as pastoral and personal. Because being built up and strengthened is something that we should watch out and look out for not just ourselves but for each other. And that's, isn't that being pastoral? That's the shepherd looking after the sheep, not just for the person or people that are appointed spiritual shepherds with an oversight, you know, for the flock, but for each one of us, to care in that way for each other, pastorally, to do all that we can to help each other, to be built up in the faith, to be strengthened. And when we see it here, we realize that the Holy Spirit comes into this. God, who's with us, present with us as the Holy Spirit, is not just has an active part, is a vital part. It was strengthened and encouraged, the churches, by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. The word encouraged has the same meaning everywhere in the New Testament, but sometimes different emphasis. Here it could be said to be the cheering and supportive influence of the Spirit, his consolation and comfort. And in that way we realize that is pastoral. That's a great concern to know. God's consolation, God's comfort. You need that, I need that. Every Christian believer needs that. People who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet as their Saviour and are rejecting him, they need that comfort, because that comfort doesn't come from anywhere else. That deep down comfort that God gives and encouragement that God gives in encouraging us and consoling us in our innermost being. So it's pastoral and encouraged. And we need things to be clarified. We need to know why we are a Christian, for instance. This is a part of our building up. In one of the books by the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I came across this quotation. It wasn't in this exact context, but it fits here. He says, the Christian should know why he or she is a Christian. The Christian is not a person who simply says that something marvelous has happened to him or her. Not at all. He is able and ready to give a reason for the hope that is in him. If he cannot, he had better make sure of his position. He had teaching presented to him. He had received the truth. This form of sound teaching has come to him. It came to his mind, and it must ever start with his mind. Truth comes to the mind and to the understanding, enlightened by the Holy Spirit. So That's the bottom step, if you like, of being built up, to know what it means, to know what it means to be a Christian, having come to that new life in Jesus Christ. And another part of all this is to ask ourselves, where am I in my being, in my life, most vulnerable? Where am I most vulnerable to temptation? Where am I most vulnerable to be taken in and deceived? Where am I most vulnerable in my anxieties, in my doubts? And to find those answers, and to have people give us those answers, for people to give us those answers from the Scripture, is a part of us being built up, you see, of being built up. To know, as we just said, why and what it means to be a Christian. To know, for instance, what the cross means in terms of our past. To remember and to know that whatever is in the past in our life, that in the death of Jesus Christ and in our coming to him as Lord and Savior, he has dealt with that past completely. What about the future? What is it, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of life, and what is it in terms of mortality and death and beyond? To know what the Scripture is teaching, to know what God is saying, and to have that come to our mind and understanding in our hearts will build us up in our faith. It's not just knowing, the quiz questions about who Moses' mother and father was and all this sort of information about the New Testament. I've never been able to resolve that in my own mind, quite honestly. If you came to me and asked me a question like that this evening from some part of the Old Testament, I probably wouldn't know. You say, what? You don't know the answer to that? But that's not the importance of the Bible. We can find those answers in reference books if we have to. What we want to know from the Word of God is what God is saying to us, what he's saying to our hearts, what he's saying to our lives, what he's bringing to us in what he's done for us through his Son on the cross. We need to know how to handle our feelings and our emotions. Oftentimes we get confused between sort of spiritual illness that we've got. Great fact that we may feel, oh, I'm a terrible, terrible sinner, a weak, weak Christian. And it boils down to emotions and feelings that we have. We need to know how to sort that out. We need to know where the truth of God gives us a firm footing to stand on. That's all a part of being built up and encouraged. And the Holy Spirit, God is active in that. This is the thing. His presence is there to enable us in that, to resolve issues in our life before they go any further. So this word comes to us in a pastoral way, and it comes to us in a personal way. Now thirdly, it comes to us in a positive way and in a purposeful way. Positive way. I always find positive things very refreshing. If you get bogged down in negative issues too much, you begin to think negatively. This is a very positive thing here, that of being strengthened and encouraged. It's positive about being having a positive lifestyle in an alien society. Where do we see that? Well, about living in the fear of the Lord. That's an expression which could cause us some worries, maybe. Living in the fear of the Lord. Let me just tell you, illustrate what that fear is not. Way, way back when I was, I don't know how old I was, doing probably 6, 7, or 8 years old, my father was in the army, my mother and myself lived with my grandparents, and during those war years, with a television, you know, this is before television, obviously, and we had an old wireless set. It's called a wireless in those days. And it usually got kept up, hidden away out in the bedroom, because in those days you had to have a pay for a radio license. You had to have a license to listen to the radio, as well as, you know, later on for the television. And I don't know whether this is my parent, my mother's or my grandparents' responsibility, but they were working class people and they couldn't afford a license. So lawfully, they weren't practicing Christians, although they were churchgoers. There was still a dilemma of conscience. You know, we'd love to hear the news. We'd like to hear what Churchill is saying, you know, in this time of war, but we haven't got a license. So occasionally, especially when something came on that was a bit of a treat, I can't think what it was. There was something. Do you remember those of you that lived during the war? What was it? A man who used to say, Tommy Handley, was it something like that? Or Wilfred Pickles, you know, those megastars of their day. And the old radio would come down, from the wireless would come down and was switching on. And I can sense now, you know, this apprehension, sort of, somebody's going to knock the door any minute and say, have you got a license?